Well, let's read God's word together. First of all, this is not on the order of service, but can we turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35 at verse 1. And you'll find this on page 719 in the Pew Bible. 719. Isaiah 35, reading from verse 1. A vision of the new creation. At the end of all things, the new heaven and the new earth. Isaiah 35 at verse 1. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. Thanks be to God. And we turn to the book of Revelation chapter 22 at verse 1, which will be the focus of the preaching tonight. Revelation 22 at verse 1, page 1250 in the Pew Bible. Part of the great revelation that came to the Apostle John when the veil was drawn back and there were glimpses of the eternal world. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth, to make it more firmly the foundation of our lives. Now let us pray. God our Father, we seek to have hearts that are warm with our love for our Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we give mind and heart now to your word, that we would achieve that depth of devotion which is your will for us, which can be the great motivation for further and more fruitful service. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Christian writer Max Lucado can really quite churn out the books, but I've yet to think that what he gives us in quantity lacks in quality. I never cease to be blessed whenever I find myself lost in one of his devotional books. And during the summer there, when we were on holiday, I took with us a book that I thought was quite appropriate. It's called Travelling Light. But the actual focus of this book is on the 23rd Psalm. Max just takes a verse at a time and unpacks the psalm for all those who are with him on the journey. There's one chapter which is entitled When Morning Comes. It's based on the verse in the 23rd Psalm that deals with the valley of the shadow of death. Lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. That is the great promise, the great reality of the 23rd Psalm. And Max Lucado applies that particular promise and unpacks it with regard to the whole business of losing a loved one. And he says that the loss that we feel deep within ourselves, which is only natural when we come to that time when we are separated from someone that we love, that has to be balanced with the thought of what that person we have lost has actually gained in death. The feeling of loss within ourselves has to be balanced with what our loved one has gained. I remember some years ago attending a funeral which was conducted by Eric Alexander, and at one point in the service, as he explained everything that the deceased lady had to expect in death, he summed it up by saying, "If only we understood, we would envy her. If only we understood, we would envy her." And that's what Max Lucado seeks to bring out in that particular chapter that deals with mourning. He says this, "Though you and I may wish a longer life for our loved ones, they don't. Ironically, the first to accept God's decision of death is the one who dies. While we are shaking heads in disbelief, they are lifting hands in worship. While we are mourning at a grave, they are marveling at heaven. While we are questioning God, they are praising God." Whenever we feel that nagging emptiness inside us, and it is only natural, we should always balance that with the sense of what our loved ones have gained through the experience of death. And the book of Revelation at various points along the way gives us some insight into what is gained through death. Now, it may sound a little incongruous to be saying that the book of Revelation gives us insight, because for many of us, the experience of reading that particular book of the Bible leads us to bafflement and sometimes perplexity. But it is worth struggling with, as every part of God's Word is. And there are times when the veil is drawn apart and we have a quite definite glimpse of the eternal world and what it will mean to those of us who belong to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. Chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation are among perhaps the most read and the most quoted in the book. And it's not hard to understand why. Because there we find the promise at the end of all things of a new heaven and a new earth. And what that means quite simply is that there will be a new creation when Jesus returns to this earth and to extend his reign through every aspect of everything that we hear and see and touch. It's promised that there will be an entire cleanup of the whole of creation, which in the beginning God gave to us to enjoy as perfect. And what's particularly interesting when you read chapter 22 of the book of Revelation is that the new heaven and the new earth, the new creation, is actually portrayed as a city. And that might surprise some people, because we're used to thinking of paradise in terms of a garden, of some idyllic country scene. But in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, what we have is a vision of the new heaven and the new earth being like a city, the new Jerusalem. Now, if you're a townie like myself, that might have some appeal to you, but I'm not that daft. I don't think that what this means is that there'll be a Waterstones in every high street, or a Nero's coffee shop just down from that, and a multiplex cinema just round the corner. Mind you, I remember once listening to Alistair Gray, the artist and author, and he astonished some people by saying that when he was growing up, he never strayed very far from Ridley, where he was born and brought up. But his response to that was, well, you know, there was a public library, there was a cinema. What else do you want? Well, I'm not saying that that's the completion of every human aspiration, but we are left with this vision of the new creation built as a city, the new Jerusalem. And what you have to ask yourself is not what your ideal city would be like with Nero's coffee shop, etc., but what does every city have? What does it have in common with every other city? And it's the ebb and flow of humanity. It's the constant change, the constant fluctuation, the possibility of encounter, of renewing relationships and being enriched with this, with the possibility of giving and receiving one from another. The 35-year-olds among us might perhaps remember a police drama in the early 1960s called The Naked City. Don't know if that rings any bells with you, but at the end of every episode there would be the voiceover which said, there are 8 million stories in the Naked City, and this has been one of them. And we who are assured by our Lord Jesus Christ of our place in his kingdom, our story is there with millions of others that we are given to enjoy through all eternity. And together in that community, and that is really the heart, I think, of this image of the New Jerusalem. Everyone in this community will share blessings, things to enjoy until the end. And the first of those blessings is life itself. You know, at verse 1, we're told that the angel showed the apostle John the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, this is not, of course, just the life that we ourselves enjoy at this particular moment. This is the life that will transform us and renew us from the broken down people that we all are. The whole project of God in relation to his creation is to make everything new. And it's quite something to think that when you cast your mind over the most impressive scene that you've ever encountered, it might have been a seascape or a countryscape, something that has really taken your breath away, the one thing that should come into your mind at that moment is that you haven't seen anything yet until you've seen the new creation, which Jesus himself will provide for his people. I love that verse in 1 Corinthians 15, which tells us of Jesus handing over the new creation to his Father, having cleaned it up, having sucked out of creation everything that's ever caused this pain. Just like a wee boy who's maybe created a picture or provided something in his woodwork class to hand over to his Father. Jesus will hand over the new creation to his Father, and we will be part of that. We're told in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation at verse 6 that we will be given the water of life to drink, each one of us. And that will involve every tear being wiped from our eyes. There will be no more experience of death. We will be completely renewed in the image of Christ himself. And what an experience that will be for us. And that's taken up by the angel who showed the vision to the Apostle John, when he emphasizes that this experience of the new creation for each individual will involve healing. He says, in the middle of the great street of the city will flow the river of life, and on each side of the river will stand the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. That image that we read of earlier in the service from Isaiah chapter 35, this is what we're talking about here. Life being drawn out of the most barren and desert places. You know, Ben Gurion, the first prime minister of the state of Israel, he had this vision of the teaching of the prophets actually being seen in the life of Israel, a country that's 60% desert, but blossoming, blooming. But of course, it's more than just a political vision that we're talking about here. We're talking about the end of all things, when the new creation will blossom under the reign of our Lord Jesus. And that is something that we should cherish, and something that we should proclaim. Because it's not just for the creation that we have hopes, but for ourselves, for our own bodies, and for our own minds, completely renewed according to the standard of Jesus' mind and Jesus' body. Someone once said that it's God's purpose at the end of all things to populate heaven with innumerable mini Christs. Each one of us with our own particular personality, but also each one of us reflecting the very image of our Lord Jesus. And in that moment, we'll have left death behind us and everything that's ever caused us pain. And of course, that is so important for those that the prophet Isaiah mentions, the lame, the blind, anyone who has struggled with the great limitations that are sometimes placed upon us. But you know, when it comes to the Apostle Paul and his experience of renewal, I wonder sometimes if it's renewal of body and mind that he appreciates most, or if it's the fact that the struggle with sin has been left behind him. You know, at one point in the letter to the Romans, he speaks about the struggle that he has constantly with the good impulses that the Spirit places in his soul and the darker emotions that are seeking to hold him back. And he cries out in the midst of this great exposition of Christian doctrine. He says, who will free me from this body of death? And in the next moment, he has that comforting insight that each and every one of us should cherish. He says, thanks be to God that I'm freed through Jesus Christ, my Lord. You know, sometimes the old ways of putting Christian experience are criticized. And I heard someone on the radio just the other day there speaking of those images we have which involve Jesus' blood and how Jesus' blood is said to cover our sin. And maybe I can understand why some people kind of draw back from descriptions like that, but it would be a pity if we ever lost them completely. Because we do have to lay hold on this great truth that the blood of Jesus covers all our sins. That we are free because of his sacrifice for us. And one day we will know that freedom in its fullness. What will it be like no longer to need forgiveness? What will it be like no longer to feel ourselves under judgment? The angel's revelation to John is quite clear that there will be no more curse upon us and that we will be free of all those struggles. What do you most appreciate tonight, folks? Renewal of your body, your mind, or to know that this struggle with ourselves is behind us? There will be healing in the New Jerusalem. And that healing will set us free for service. You know, it says in verse 3 of the passage, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. His servants will serve him. Our service of our Lord Jesus will continue. You know, there is an old hymn, I think it's in Mission Praise actually. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. And there's one verse that says, eternal glories gleam afar to nerve my faint endeavour. So now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. Now, there are times when that image appeals, you know, to rest forever. Just to take our ease in what we conceive to be paradise. Well, if that means for me rest from this inner conflict, which we constantly have to endure, then fine. But constant relaxation, could we really put up with that? To rest forever. Well, everything that we're told about the new creation, everything we're ever told about the new Jerusalem, emphasizes to us that we will continue to serve our Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom. You know, a lady once said to me that she really didn't fancy the image of heaven that we find in so many of the hymns that we have, you know, to be constantly lost in wonder, love and praise. Who wants that? Constantly. Well, you know, whether you like it or not, worship is going to be the central experience of the New Jerusalem. But along with that, there will be the opportunity to serve. Isn't worship service in the sense that we are focused on our God, we're bearing witness to our God, in the sense that if anyone came in off the street, they would know exactly what we were about and would fall under the power of God's word. We will worship our Father. We will worship our Saviour Christ. We will glory in the presence of the Holy Spirit. But we will also serve. The work will continue. And it's quite amazing to speculate on what that will involve. You know, Billy Graham was once asked about that. And he said this, "Perhaps God will give us new worlds to conquer. Perhaps he will send us to explore some distant planet or star, there to proclaim his message of everlasting love." Sounds good to me. Don't know about you. But the idea that the service will continue is at the very heart of the vision of the New Jerusalem. But more than anything else, as I was saying, in relation to the worship that will be the central experience. Having enjoyed the new life and the healing and the opportunity for service, more than anything else, what we will enjoy is Jesus. That has to be what we look forward to more than anything else. We are told that the angel made it clear to the Apostle John that those who worship and serve in the New Jerusalem will see the face of the Lamb, and his name will be on their foreheads. Now, if you had someone's name, then you possessed their personality. You belonged to them, and you reflected their personality. To have that stamp upon you means that you belong to Jesus and you reflect his being in your own being. And that's a prospect, surely, for all of us to covet and to cherish. You know, quite often when we're thinking of the life to come, what attracts us more than anything else is the prospect of reunion with loved ones who have gone before us. And I don't wish to decry that. That certainly will be part of our experience. But actually, it's not prominent in the visions that we have of the New Jerusalem. The most enticing thing about the life to come, the most important thing about the life to come, is that we will see Jesus and live in his presence for all eternity. And isn't that fitting? Because it is the Lord Jesus who's opened up the New Jerusalem for us to take our place. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. A place that is entirely geared towards your personality and your needs." He's opened up the New Jerusalem. He gives us the right to walk the streets of the New Jerusalem, having trusted in that name that is stamped upon our being. We are given grace to walk the streets of his new creation and enjoy that life and that healing and that service, and to share his glory with those unnumbered hosts who will gather to worship him and to serve him. Thanks be to God for this great hope. Let us pray. God, our Father, we give thanks that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you bring to us these great, glorious visions from your word. And we ask that now you would take us forward with all of this before us, so that our minds, our hearts might be strengthened as we find our way through this life and onto the streets of the New Jerusalem. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.